Did you guys have a good Thanksgiving? We had fun. We had my family in town. Our first time hosting Thanksgiving. My wife did an amazing job hosting. To all of you who hosted this Thanksgiving, God bless you. We give you a round of applause. It is fun and it is work. My daughters were under the weather a little bit last week. So I got the opportunity to watch Facebook Live last week, and it was amazing. That was a cool experience. So say hello to our Facebook folks. Hey, say hello, Facebook folks. They really hear you. We had people from all over the world watching. We had a nice little discussion. You know, Mike would ask the questions, and we would answer on there. And it was like, wow, interactive church. And so if we can go ahead and take out our phones and share our Facebook Live for today. We are on the Path Church at Facebook. Last week, already this, I think in the first day we had like 1,000 views. Right now it's about 1,400 views that we had. So that's pretty cool. That means that more and more people got to hear the Word of God. So that is amazing. And I know God is glorified through that. We're going to continue our series. We know we have our greater series, and for this year, for the theme for the year is greater. And so we're closing out with having greater gratitude. Let's go ahead and pray. God, we thank you so much for who you are, Lord. We thank you, God, for all that you do for us. We thank you for our family and our friends. We thank you for this church. We thank you so much for all the blessings that you pour out on us, your grace and your mercy each and every day beyond what we can comprehend or imagine. God, you pour out your love on us. You lavish us with love, Lord. And we thank you, God, for the opportunity to celebrate Thanksgiving. Help us to be thankful every day of the week, Lord God. Help us to live lives of gratitude, Lord. And help me to preach your word today, God. Please speak through me, God. I am your vessel. And God, we pray that we will be able to be edified, God, through your word, by what you share with us today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right. So, you know, we spent the first couple of weeks talking about being thankful for Jesus, right? Why I'm grateful for Jesus, why I love Jesus. And then last week, Mike did an awesome job preaching on why we're thankful for the church, right? Can we give him a round of applause? Mike, great message, my brother, great message. I just wanted to say I'm so grateful for this church. Thank y'all so much. You guys encouraged me so much, have been there to just offer so much love and encouragement in my life. Thank you for loving my family. Just thank you for your support. Thank you for believing in what we are building. Thank you for just a family that we get a chance to have, that we can mourn together, that we can rejoice together, that we can go through life together. And I'm just very grateful. So thank you. Thank you, church. Thank you. Thank you for all the grace and mercy that you have on me and have had on me over the years. Thank you for that. I am a flawed man, and y'all still love me. Thank you. I appreciate that. So I'm very grateful, and I wanted to express that today. This week, we're going to talk about why we're thankful for heaven, why we're thankful for heaven. But not just the hope of heaven, the reality of heaven. The reality of heaven. I say this because sometimes I can find myself thinking that heaven will start when I get there. Like, it may be happening, but it doesn't really have an impact on me until I get there, right? And hopefully we'll all get there, but there is a heaven right now. There's a reality of heaven that's happening right now, even though we may not be able to see it or feel it right now. And so I want to explain this a little bit more and see if some of this helps us. I want you to think of your ideal, your favorite, your vacation spot. For me, I don't know why, I've always seen these little huts on the water. I'm like, I want to be in one of those. I think inside there's like glass and you can look down into the water. I've seen some of that and you can see fish and stuff. I'm like, man, I just want to do that. That's Tahiti. I just want to do that one day. What's your favorite vacation? Anybody have their ideal vacations? If you could go anywhere in the world, where would it be? Anybody? Jamaica. Okay. Jamaica, man. Yeah. The Bahamas. Okay. Huh? Italy. Okay. Going abroad. Trinidad. Monte Carlo. That's amazing. New Zealand. Okay. Anybody want to go up to the mountains and in the snow and do the whole cottage thing and snowboard and stuff? No? Skiing? No? Y'all said it's too cold in Atlanta. I ain't doing that. You know, so we know our favorite vacation spot. We know it's there, right? We know that place is there. We can do our research. We can go online. We can check out the resort. We can look at the pictures. You can look at the pictures of the lobby, the rooms, the fitness center. You can look at the pictures of the restaurants. You can look at all the pictures you want. You can see what the ocean view is like, right? What the beach is like, if that's where you want to go. And you can read the reviews, right? You can go on there and you can read about other travelers' experiences, right? Like, okay, how did you like this? How did this person like this? Is it really as good as it looks? Because, you know, people can do all kinds of stuff with pictures these days. But you got the reviews, so you can really know. We love reviews in our family. I don't think we buy a t-shirt without checking the reviews. Reviews are great. Critical. So we decide that we're going to go to our favorite vacation spot. So we save up our money, and we plan accordingly. We pack accordingly. We get our transportation squared away, right? We got to make sure we can get there once we make it from the airport to the resort, wherever we're going. And it's not a matter of whether or not this place exists, only a matter of whether or not we can get there, right? We know it's there, but can we get there? But once we're there, we know it's going to be amazing. It's going to be incredible. Now, what if we had the same conviction about heaven? You know, sometimes we think about heaven with the just-in-case attitude, right? Just in case it's real, I'm going to make sure I'm right with the Lord. Just in case something happens to me, yeah, I want to make sure I can get there to heaven. You know, not sure what it looks like, what it feels like, where it's at, but I'm sure it's better than hell. And as long as it's better than hell, that's where I want to be. But we don't do that with our vacation spots. We don't say, let me pack some sunscreen just in case there's sun. Let me pack some swimming trunks just in case that beautiful resort pool and hot tub is actually there. But Angel, we got proof about our favorite vacation spot. We can see the pictures and read the reviews. You said it yourself. You're right. We don't have reviews about heaven, but we do have the book of Revelation. Amen, church. We have the account of someone who's been there and done that, which I believe can help us plan and pack accordingly and with conviction. Amen? Let's turn over to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. You know, there's Revelation, it's just an amazing book. The Apostle John wrote this. Somehow he went from being the son of thunder, one of the sons of thunder, to being the apostle of love. So there's definitely a transformation in his life. John is at this point, well, he was a church leader. Many believe he was a church leader of the church in Ephesus for a while. But at this point, he was captured. He was persecuted, captured, and then sentenced and exiled to the island of Patmos, which is about 50 miles away from Ephesus. So you can think about John being a church leader. And then all of a sudden, he is persecuted, arrested, and sent out onto this faraway island, away from his home, away from his family, away from the church. Many of you may have heard of Alcatraz, the rock. There's a movie called The Rock about Alcatraz Island. There's a federal prison there where some of the worst criminals, you know, in America were sentenced to Alcatraz. It's about a mile and a half outside of San Francisco. And so, you know, that's kind of the picture that we get. Patmos was a small, rocky, and barren area where many criminals of Rome were sent to serve out their prison terms in harsh conditions. So these criminals were forced to do labor, you know. So they were out there working the coal mines, so on and so forth. And after John arrived, being exiled, this is when he started having the visions that were written into the book of Revelation. And so chapter 1 starts with him seeing Jesus. So while he's there, Jesus shows up. And he has eyes of fire. He has feet that are glowing like bronze in a furnace. It says he has wool hair. That's what black folks love, that wool hair, boy. I told you. Why don't we ever see the wool hair Jesus in the pictures, though? Why is even the black Jesus got a perm? I mean, come on, man. I want to see the wool hair Jesus. I want to see the flat top fade. I want to see something. But anyway, he sees the wool-haired Jesus, white as wool. He may have been just talking about the color of his hair. Jesus with a fro. How about that? I mean, come on. But anyways, he sees Jesus. And Jesus says, listen, I want you to write down some messages that I have for the churches. And he says, okay, let's do it. But, you know, it's and then we go into Revelation 4 that we're going to read about. But it's important to point out that it's in exile that he has this incredible experience. He gets persecuted. You understand what he's going through right now? He gets persecuted. He gets arrested, sent away to Alcatraz to be with the worst of the worst prisoners, the most notorious prisoners, right? Because they can't be in the regular jail cells with everybody else. They got to go off to this island. John, who loved God, followed Jesus, preached the word, and now he's exiled. His boys have died. He's the only one that was not killed for the faith. And so, but he's out there in exile. Can you imagine that? Being by yourself? Like, after all I've done for God, and it's in exile that Jesus visits. And that's just how Jesus works sometimes. He does. He shows up when we feel we're in spiritual exile, when we feel we've been driven away, when we feel we've been wronged during our toughest times. Jesus shows up, and he uses us, if we will allow him, to help other people. It's crazy. There's some accounts that are not in the Bible, just historical accounts that talk about how John may have started a Christian revolution on this island. And he started preaching the word, and these prisoners started becoming Christians, and they had a church there and everything. The first prison ministry, maybe. Well, there was already a prison ministry. We had a few other prison ministries in the book of Acts, but you know, God used them in this moment. In Revelation 4, as we move forward here, in verse 1, it says this. It says, after this, so after he gets the messages and writes down the messages to the churches, he says, after this, well, I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here, I got a few things to show you. Jesus said, I just gave you this message. Then he sees a door open in heaven, and he says, come on up, I got a few things to show you. So all of a sudden, he's in heaven. He sees someone sitting on the throne. The person looks like fine jewels. There's a rainbow circling the throne. There's a thunderstorm that's happening inside the throne, like lightning and thunder that's coming from the throne. That's what he sees. Then in front of the throne, there are seven lamps, which can signify the seven churches or God's universal church. And there's seven spirits that represents the Holy Spirit, the perfect Holy Spirit, right? And then around that is four creatures. These four creatures. The first one's like a lion. And you hear the word like a lot in Revelation because there's not really words to describe it. So John does the best he can. And he says, well, it's like this or it's like that. And so he's like a lion was the first creature. The second creature, like an ox. The third had a face like a man. The fourth was like a flying eagle. All of them had six wings and eyes all over their bodies. These are the four creatures that are surrounding the throne. And day and night, it says, they never stop saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Then, circling the four creatures who are circling the throne, you have 24 elders. This is what John sees. And he sees 24 elders that are sitting on their thrones with their golden crowns on their heads. And these 24 elders represents the 12 tribes of Judah and the 12 apostles. Okay, that's why there's 24 elders there. And in verse 9, it says this. Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. There's a lot of thanksgiving going on in heaven. So they just sat around giving thanks to him who sits on the throne. And I'm so thankful for heaven. As I was studying this out this week, I'm so thankful for heaven because it's in the context of heaven that we see a reality of the spiritual realm that allows us to more clearly connect with the character of God. In the reality of the spiritual realm, we see this character of God. And in this heaven, we see how others interact with God. Not in our fallen world, but in a place that is not hindered by sin. Which gives us hope beyond the reality of this fallen world. We see how people and creatures are supposed to act. In this heaven, we see the ideal and therefore we can reach for it with more intensity and more passion. An example of this ideal is this incredible image of holy submission that we find in heaven. This holy submission that these 24 elders, they get a throne, right? They're sitting on a throne, right? And the Bible says that we will reign with Jesus, right? And so this is a depiction of that. And they have these golden crowns and this holy submission of the fact that when they started singing to God, they get off their throne, they get on their faces, and they take off their crowns and put it at the feet of Jesus, put it at the feet of that throne. And so I think about immediately 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, where it says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. So the golden crowns that we get, these crowns of righteousness that God gives us, God, the King, the one who wears the eternal crown, the one that Jesus who had the crown of thorns on his head, He gives us a crown of righteousness, a golden crown of righteousness. And what do we do in heaven? We lay them at the throne. The submission of God to us to give us a crown and then in turn us the submission that we have to give it back to him and put it at his feet. Oh, the humility and submission that we live in and by in heaven. It's almost natural. It's crazy. You know, the deep thing is that what I realize is I have a hard enough time taking off my little crown, my little Bird King crown, man. I'm like, this little fake paper make-believe crown that I love to hold on to, the one I made, right? The one of perceived power and perceived control, the one of perceived that I get to make decisions I want to make, when I make it, when I want to make them, how I want to make them. We have a hard time taking those off and putting them at the feet of Jesus on this earth. We love the perceived, being the perceived kings and queens of our sandcastle. We love that perception of control and power. We love to call the shots. And so we hold on to these little fake crowns. While there's a golden crown of righteousness waiting for us from God himself. It's like, God is like, and it's always like this, but it's so hard for us to get. It's so hard for me to get sometimes. That God has something way better than what we're holding on to. It's so hard sometimes to let it go. But God's like, I got something way better for you. You know, I long for the day when not only will I receive that golden crown of righteousness, but also when I will take it off and place it before the throne and say, you are worthy. Amen. That's what they're saying. They say, you're worthy. They did that. They said, you're worthy. Just because it was true, it's not that they had to tell. They don't have to tell God that. It's not like they get to tell, you're worthy now because we say. No, it's just truth. It's just reality. He is worthy. He is deserving. He's deserving of our praise and our worship and our sacrifice. God is worthy. And that's not a matter of feeling or opinion. It's just true. He is worthy. That's a fact. But we got to choose to act like it. Amen. And that right there, Revelation 4 is an amazing passage in itself, an incredible image of heaven. But wait, there's more. Revelation chapter 5, starting in verse 1. Revelation chapter 5, starting in verse 1. Says, Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll? But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Just talking about how God is worthy, he is worthy, and yet now they couldn't find somebody worthy enough to open this scroll. And I'm like, what is this scroll? Why are people crying about the scroll? And so I did a little research. One commentary talks about how the scroll that John sees contains the full account of God's plan of redemption for the world. And if you keep reading through Revelation, what happens is they take off the seal and they keep reading through, little by little, about God's plan. So John evidently understood the significance of the scroll. He understood the great need to open it, to read its contents. From this, we understand overwhelming sadness that attends to any future which continues apart from redemption. So he understood at this moment that if we don't open this scroll and read God's plan of redemption, if we're not able to have access to God's plan, then it is a very sad reality for us. He knew that by the Spirit, as he was in the Spirit, he knew that what that meant for it, not just for him, but for all of us. He knew that if no one was found worthy and able to take it from the hand of God and break its seals, and that all the promises of the prophets and all the hopes of the saints for a redeemed world, all that would fail. And so John's tears here represent all of our tears of hopelessness if we're not able to gain access to God's plan of salvation. But in verse 5, it says, then one of the elders said to me, do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals. Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. Once again, such powerful imagery of Jesus. The elder says, "Don't cry, John. We got you. We have somebody that's worthy. The Lion of Judah. The Lion has triumphed. The Lion has won. Here he comes." And John expects to see the Lion. But instead, a little lamb comes walking in, limping. Limping because it had been slain. And all of a sudden appears on the throne, this little lamb that had been slain, standing in the center of the throne. That's what he sees. And this, what he saw, is true. It's facts. It's real. It's right. Jesus, the Lamb of God, is Lord. He is worthy. And here's the thing. Whether we choose to submit to him or not, he's still Lord. He is King of all creation. He is Lord of all. Every knee will bow. It doesn't matter how we feel about it or not. These are facts, as the young folks like to say. Facts. Facts. The Lion has triumphed because he humbled himself as a lamb and chose to be slain so that we may triumph over sin and experience the redeeming plan of Christ, the plan that we get to read about in that scroll. And so the lamb takes this scroll, and that's when the four creatures and the 24 elders fall down before the lamb. And they're holding harps, and they're holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Our prayers are right there before God. He has access to all of them and all types of prayers. Victorious, joyful, happy prayers. Sad, crying out, tearful prayers. All the prayers, everything that we pray out to God are right in front of him. Like incense in a golden bowl, our prayers make it to God, y'all. They're there. That's true. They're right before God. And in that moment that we see where we get a glimpse of heaven, he's answering them because many, if not all of our prayers are answered because of heaven. Ultimately, we win. Ultimately, we triumph. Ultimately, we're victorious. Ultimately, all those things that we're praying about, ultimately, it lies in heaven. But this time, once the 24 elders, the four creatures, fall down before the Lamb. This time it says they sing a new song. In verse 9, check this out. It says, "And they sang a new song, saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom of priests, to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth.'" And the church said, "What's up, priests? What's up? How y'all doing, priests? How y'all doing, kings and queens? How y'all doing, royalty?" That's what God makes us. Amen. To serve our God. To reign on the earth. And that's amazing in and of itself. But wait, there's more. In verse 11, it says, "Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000, they encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice, they were saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." 10,000 times 10,000. Anybody know how much that is? Is it? What's 10,000 times 10,000? It's 100 million. It's 100, 100. Right, Griselda? Is that right? It's 100 million angels. I put it in the calculator on my iPhone. It's 100 million angels. That's what he sees. And that is incredible. But wait, there's more. In verse 13, then I heard every creature in heaven, every creature in heaven, and on earth, and under the earth. Wait, what's under the earth? And on the sea, all that is in them, saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." The four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. How's that for a review of heaven? How's that for a review? It goes from the four creatures, then it expands to the 24 elders, to 100 million angels, to every creature on earth and under the earth, and honestly, all voices in all places worshiping the Lamb. That gives me chills. John got an incredible opportunity during what must have been one of the most challenging times in his life to see behind the curtain. You know, that's why this book is called Revelation, because this is being revealed to us that there is a reality beyond the one that we see and feel right now. And that was being revealed to John, and God chose to reveal that to all of us so we can know what awaits, so that we can plan and we can pack accordingly. You know, as I studied this out, the revelation I got was that this is real, that this is already happening. And just because I don't see it or feel it right now doesn't mean it doesn't exist. And the more that I can understand what's going on in the spiritual realm, what's going on in heaven, the more it can help me think about how do I need to live out my life on this earth. I got to do all that I can to make it there. Where worship and submission are a natural response instead of an act of self-denial. I got to make it there. We got to make it there. Where our whole existence revolves around the presence of God instead of the other way around. We want God to revolve around our lives. We got to make it there. Isn't it amazing when we see about heaven? It's about God. It's about God. We got to make it there where we will lay our crowns at the throne before the Lamb that was slain instead of holding on to the fake crowns we placed on our own heads. We got to make it there, church. We must do all that we can to make it there, which means we got to fight the good fight, which means we got to finish the race, which means we have to keep the faith. You know, it's amazing today we get to see another young man cross over from darkness to light. We studied out about John today. Coincidentally, Johnny Jones will be getting baptized today. And 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 Johnny will get baptized for the forgiveness of his sin, be sealed with the Holy Spirit, granting him access to the heaven that we're all thankful for. Let's pray for our communion. Dear God, you are greater than anything we can imagine. We thank you for Jesus, the Lamb that was slain. We worship him. And we thank you that his death that we celebrate now, his burial and his resurrection allows us to resurrect to new life, like Johnny gets to do today, and to experience heaven with you, a heaven that is happening right now. God, help us to understand that heaven and help that heaven to inspire us to live in such a way where we will make it there, where we will finish the race, fight the good fight, where we keep the faith. That's all that really matters at the end of it all. And we pray that through your Holy Spirit, you will strengthen us and finish the good work that you started with each and every single one of us, God. We love you, God, and I pray that every single one of us can make it to heaven where I know that our gratitude will overflow in ways that we can't even imagine. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.